Praise the Lord. Father, we thank you. Thank you for the time that we can spend with you on the Sabbath day. Thank you for your sons and daughters. Thank you for my brothers and sisters in the Lord. Thank you for the power of God to come into our midst and visit with us. Pray this morning, Lord, you'll give me strength in my body, and that God, you will direct my words, and that God, your holy anointing will come upon us that we might receive what the Holy Spirit will say to the church. Amen. And God, we thank you for the word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to speak to you this morning on warriors for God. Warriors for God. I keep telling you, and you're going to hear this a lot, about the window that's open to us right now.
Amen.
God spoke to me the other day in the word, in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 3, there's going to come a day when all nations, A-double-L, will come against Israel. All nations. It doesn't say all nations except the United States of America. It says all nations, every nation. And it's not only recorded in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 3, it's recorded in different scriptures in the Old Testament. What does that mean? Right now, our country is an ally to Israel and vice versa, because the window is open. How long that window is going to remain open so that we can continue to be an ally to Israel, none of us knows. The next election could cause us not to be an ally once again with Israel. So what I'm saying to you this morning is this, that from here on in, there's going to be a war for your soul. There's going to be a war for your family, for your job, for your health, for your finances. And I know that doesn't sound like good news to start a sermon, but I do have good news for you, because the word of God will help us win the battles and win the war. In order to be a warrior, we must consider what is needed to fight a battle and be victorious. No king goes to war without considering his weaponry. No king goes to war without considering his army and his soldiers and his numbers. Every king prepares appropriately for the war. We must be strong and courageous in the last day.
Come on.
Nothing happens without courage.
Amen.
You can't do one thing without having courage. Try it. You have to have courage. Nothing happens without courage. And with courage comes strength to fight. Courage and strength run side by side. They're parallel together. Courage and strength. We must be able, listen to the word now, because you're going to hear it numerous times in the sermon. We must be able to stand our ground under adverse circumstances.
Come on.
I want to say it again, because you're going to hear it numerous times in this sermon. We must be able to stand. That word is the important word. To stand our ground under adverse circumstances. Amen. Not only do we have to stand with courage that will give us strength, but we must have, listen, a strategy to defeat the enemy we are fighting against. Most people have no strategy. Most people have no plan. They have nothing.
Come on.
As a matter of fact, most people don't even know what they're fighting. Many Christians don't even know what they're fighting.
That's right.
Come on.
Because in many churches, the devil doesn't exist anymore. Demons don't exist anymore. They say, that's not for today. Really? 1,000 people a week overdosing on heroin and drugs. 22 veterans a day committing suicide. The greatest cause of death among middle schoolers is suicide. 5,200 children a day try to commit suicide. But people are telling me demons aren't for today.
Come on.
You got to be living in a foxhole somewhere with the dirt buried on your head. I see the manifestation of demonology. I see the manifestation of Satan. I see it in people's behaviors and attitudes and the evilness and the depravity of society. We must have a strategy to defeat that enemy, because it's going to come knocking on your door, your kid's door, your mother's door, your father's door, and every door that you can consider. We must have a proper mindset and attitude of knowing who we are in Him. Most important.
Hallelujah.
And that we are capable of doing through Him only to be able to defeat the enemy. If you think your intelligence, if you think your good looks, if you think your theology, if you think what your grandmother told you is going to get you through this battle, I want to tell you something. You've already been deceived. You've already been waylaid. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10 is very important. It says, "Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." We must identify the battle before the war. Most people never identify the battle before the war. What is the battle before the war? The battle is fear and self-identification. Follow me. It's the battle of life and death. It's the battle against good and evil. It's the battle of heaven versus hell. What are you talking about, Pastor? Listen, the battle of fear. Most people never move off the square. Most people never advance toward their future because they're encapsulated by their past. They're scared to death of their present. And God forbid they would move into their future because fear holds them back. They will never win a war. They will probably never win a battle because fear has paralyzed them. You don't make a move when you're in fear.
That's right.
And when you don't have self-identification in Christ and you don't know who you are and what He wants to give you, you are already defeated.
Right.
You're like the boxer who's shadow boxing and all you're doing is hitting the air and you never hit the opponent. And it makes me weep as a pastor, as a minister over four decades. I've seen it. I've heard it. I've observed it. I've come face to face with demons and people. I've seen the healing power of God. I've seen the anointing of God. I've seen the miracle working power of God. And if we don't have that in the last day, my friend, you are going to be out of sort. Paul was warning the church. And he said, finally, listen, he's saying, for the future. Paul is saying, I'm laying out some plans for you for the future. He says, be strong, brethren. Who are the brethren? It's your fellow believers. It's those that you are united with in bond and affection through the blood of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Who are going to be our brothers and sisters? Who are going to be the brethren in the last day? Is it going to be those that oppose the word of God? Is it going to be those that pick and choose what this is or what that is, and we don't take that and we don't want that? Listen, the full gospel means the full gospel. It means everything. This isn't a smorgasbord or a buffet where we can pick and choose what we want. God knows what I need. God knows what I need before I even want it, before I even desire. God knows what I need. He said in Jeremiah 29 and 11, I've got good thoughts. I've got good plans for success and not for failure. God wants to give me everything, praise God, that's in heaven, to give me firepower to do battle against the enemy and to win the war against Satan. Because Jesus came and He said, He's come to kill you. He's not playing. He's come to steal from you. He's come to destroy you and to do destruction. And people don't understand the message. And you can't fight that enemy with a pea shooter and a water gun.
That's right.
Listen, you cannot fight the enemy with a pea shooter and a water gun. You need the power of the living God. That's why Paul says, finally, listen, for your future, brethren. He says, be strong. It means to be endued with the strength of God, to be empowered. But listen, the word in Hebrew means not to only be empowered one time, but increasingly strengthened, dunamis, the power. Listen, they received the power of God when Jesus left this earth. He breathed it upon them, and He said, receive ye the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
He says, go to the upper room and don't leave until you get it.
Amen. Thank you for the gift.
Why would Jesus say that? Because he knew the fight that the early church would be in. He knew the monstrous strategy of Satan to destroy the early church through persecution. Jesus already sees the future. And he says, go and tarry in the upper room. And allow the power of God to come upon you. And don't come out until you get it.
Amen. Amen.
And some folks say, well, that's not for today. But Jesus said, if you read it closely in the book of Acts, he said it's for you and for your children and for every other generation that passes.
Yes, sir. Amen.
10 years later, 8 years later, down in the house of Cornelius, the Italian people got the power of the Holy Ghost. And 26 years later, down in Ephesus, Paul laid hands upon the brethren and said, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? They said, we haven't even heard about the Holy Ghost. Most churches never even talk about the Holy Ghost. But Paul laid hands upon them, and what happened? 26 years after the day of Pentecost, by God, they received the power of the Holy Ghost, and they began to speak in other tongues and prophesy unto the Lord. Why? Because you need the power of God.
Amen. Amen. Come on.
It's heartbreaking to hear the heresy that people have been taught in churches about eternal security, about the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Listen, when I go buy a car, I want to buy the car that has an 8-cylinder engine that's going to get me up the mountain, that's going to get me through a snowstorm, that's going to get me through thick and thin and hell and high water. Paul is saying, brethren, listen to this. He says, you can only be empowered and increasingly strengthened through your relationship and union with Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is in the world today. Jesus said, I must go to the Father. And he says, I will pray. The Holy Spirit come to be your comforter, to be your guide, to show you and lead you into all truth. So he says, brethren, be strong in the Lord. Who is the Lord? Who is the Lord? Who is the Lord? He's the person who decides the power of God and the blessings in our life. He's the person. He's the prime mover. He's the owner and the person that's in control of your person.
Amen.
But most people live life lackadaisically. And instead of being guided by the Holy Spirit, they're guided by their own carnal will, thinking they're doing the will of God. There's the difference, friend. Read Romans chapter 8. The carnal spirit versus the spiritual spirit. God says carnality is death and enmity to the Lord. He says the spirit is life. And most people don't know the spirit. Most people don't even know the Holy Spirit. Most people don't know what's going on in the world. And we're living life like everything is just going to be okay. It's not. I'm not here to bring gloom and doom to you, but I'm here to tell you, we're in for a fight. Do you realize that John on the Isle of Patmos, over 2,000 years ago, saw into the future, and he saw the mark of the beast on the forehead or on the hand of a person? How do you think that's going to happen?
Come on.
It's got to be some kind of electronics. It's got to be some kind of scan. It's got to be something. But over 2,000 years ago, a 96-year-old man was catapulted into the future to see the mark of the beast, to see the one world government, to see the one world religion. My God, John was trying to give us a message, and he was trying to say, church, God has given me the grace to catapult into the future. You're going to need the power of God. You're going to need to come against Satan. You're going to need to come against the war, because there will be a one world government. There will be a one world religion, and there will be an antichrist. But people in Christian churches don't want to hear that anymore. How many churches preach the second coming of Jesus anymore? How many? How many preach the baptism of the Holy Spirit anymore? How many? Most churches empty out when you preach those things. Most churches empty out. We need a revival of the Holy Spirit. He says, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, his strength, the one who has dominion, His strength, the ability that comes from Christ, who has fathomless and infinite power and ability and strength to win any war that we fight. And you will face wars. You fought wars this week. You faced battles this week. You faced depression, frustration, oppression. You faced people, vexation of the world all around you. You can't even listen to the news for more than 5 minutes without turning it off now. I watch 5 minutes of news, if I can stand it, and then I shut it off because after the 5 minutes of news, it's going to be people's commentary. I'm not an idiot. I have my own commentary. Amen. I already know what's going to happen. I already know what's going to happen. I've already read it in the book. I know what's going to happen to Israel. I know what the tribulation is for. To bring Israel to repentance. I know that every nation is going to come against Israel. Eventually, even us, our country. I know that. And as a pastor, I go to sleep at night. And I worry, are we going to make it, Lord? Are the people going to make it, Lord? Are we hearing the word of God in our churches? Are pastors compromising the word of God? And thinking that I'm okay and you're okay. And not wanting to rock the boat. I'm not going to be that kind of a preacher. Because I've seen into the future just by reading the word of God. My God, you can't read Jeremiah. You can't read Isaiah. You can't read Zechariah without applying it to the present time that you're living in right now. My God, go back to the Old Testament and read the old prophets and you'll think you're talking about this world. Because you are. But yet people think, well, the stock market's doing great. My 401k is doing great. Come on, peace and safety. Come on. It was also doing great in Greece. Come on. It was also doing great in Europe. Pensions were doing great. There's going to come a day when they're going to limit how much money you can take out of your bank. They're going to limit how much cash you can take from your ATM. They can track you everywhere you're going. They know where you are and who you are. There'll come a day when all people will be branded. All people will be marked. Who don't know Christ. Who refuse. Jesus. This is the world of electronics. They say by 2040 robots will be taking over. Robots will be doing jobs. Listen, you can buy a thing in your house and you can talk to the genie. Hey, what kind of weather is it going to be today? Hey, be careful what you're saying in your house. Be careful what you're saying with your television. They're already in there. Big Brother's in there. And people are walking around like, I'm okay, you're okay. Oh my God, I got my Pepsi and my potato chips, and I'm okay, I'm good to go. My cell phone's working. I got 5 bars today. I see the calamity.
Go on, preacher.
I see the pain. And I see what Paul is trying to say here. Without his divine power, we're going to lose. Without his divine power. And many people are giving up on the divine power of God. He says, put on the whole armor of God. Listen to the word now. That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. What does it mean to put on? It means to sink into your clothing. It means to sink into it. It means to clothe yourself and put on the array that God wants to give you. Do you know what the word stand here is trying to say? If you look at sports. I was a baseball pitcher. You know what my job was? To make the hitter be unbalanced. You throw a fastball on the inside and you back him up. And then you come with a curveball on the outside corner and he doesn't know which way to go. You see, he's moving in the box. He's moving in the batter. You got him out of bounds. In football, when a wide receiver comes off the line, what does the defensive person do? He shoves him in the first 5 yards. Why does he do? To get him off of balance so he can't stand straight. What does a good boxer do in the boxing ring? He pounds the heck out of a person's arms. He pounds him and pounds him. He doesn't hit him in the face. He pounds his arms so that boxer's arms gets tired. And the boxer's arms go down like this. And when a boxer's arms go down like that, he's not in balance. He's flat-footed. Then you come in with the left and the right and the right and the right. And before you know it, the guy is down. Why? Because you got him out of balance.
That's right.
The enemy wants to get your family out of balance. He wants to get your marriage out of balance. He wants to get your family out of balance. He wants to create controversy in your home. He wants to create division in your home. This is the warfare that we're going to be fighting in the last and final hour. He wants to get you out of sort. He doesn't want you to stand and say, he wants you to throw your hands up, the enemy does. He wants you to throw the white flag in. He wants to say, what's the use? I'm out of here. I'm fleeing. I'm not fighting no more. You win. You win. No, my God. We can't let the devil win.
Come on, preach it. Hallelujah.
The whole armor. Paul gives it to us. Full and complete armor, which includes the shield, the sword, the lance, the helmet, the greaves, those things that were on the bottom of their shoes to make them be able to stand. Traction, breastplate. This is the armor of God that God supplies. When I was a little boy, and it snowed in Brooklyn, my mother would not let you out of the house unless you were dressed appropriately. And when your mother dressed you, she dressed you. I don't know if you remember those old boots, rubber boots with the clamps on them, the metal clamps. I'm old, man. I'm 69 years old. I can remember those boots. And she'd remind you, there was a checklist. Your scarf, your gloves, your hat, your layers and all this stuff. Your mother would not let you move out of the house until you were fully dressed. You lost 10 pounds in the vestibule. Because it was so hot under there. And you said to your mother, I don't need this. She said, you need this. And you will wear it or you will not go out. See, my mother had a double-edged sword. You see, when you went out, you didn't come in until dinner.
That's right.
Yeah. She had a method to her madness. Not like couch potatoes today.
Amen.
No, when you went out, you went out for the day. You weren't going to get into her business. But she dressed you with the full armor. And then what? Paul says. He says, let me just interject this. You remember when David was going to kill Goliath? King Saul got cute because King Saul lost it. And he was acting in the carnal way. And David came with a slingshot and his five smooth stones. And most people don't even know what the five smooth stones were for. People say, well, did God not have faith? Did he have to have five stones? Listen, read the whole story.
Yes,
one stone killed Goliath, but there was four more giants born to the giant at Gath. In older age, look, trust me, he used the four stones that represented the four giants that went down. Mm-hmm. But Saul got cute. And this little farm boy who was taking care of his daddy's sheep and lambs was coming to fight Goliath. And Saul said, you can't fight God in your jeans, Mr. Green Jeans. You need armor. And so what did Saul do? He put the helmet on him. He put the clankety clank on him. He put all the stuff on him. But that was not what David was to receive from God. David already knew the anointing of God. He already killed the lion. He already killed the bear. David knew warfare. And he's walking around clankety clanking and he says, this is not me. He takes off the armor. He pulls out a slingshot. And you know the rest of the story. He kills the lion. That's an express example of carnality versus spirit. It's the same thing that happened in Luke chapter 5 when the disciples were fishing. And they fished all night. Jesus said, hey, have you caught anything? He said, no, Lord, we've toiled all night and we've caught nothing. And Jesus said, hey, why don't you take your thing and put it on the other side. And they kind of looked at Jesus and said, you're not a fisherman. Nobody puts their net on the other side during the day on the Sea of Galilee. You don't fish in the daytime. Oh, but Jesus is the master fisher.
Yeah.
Jesus is the master fisherman.
Yeah.
He is the master sailor. He can walk on water and he knows where the fish are. And when the net went on the other side in the daytime, when you're not supposed to praise God, fish, praise God, guess what happened? There was so much fish in that net that it started to take over the boat and sink the boat that they had to share it with other people. What am I saying? I'm saying, my God, when he says put on the full armor, he means the full armor. When God says have the power of the Holy Spirit, he means the power of the Holy Spirit. When God says it's for today, it's for today. He said, put on the whole armor of God. Who's God? The supreme being. The creator of all things. deity, divinity. Either we believe in that or we don't. Either we believe that God took dust and made a man and breathed it into his nostrils, the breath of life, or we don't. Either we believe that God put Adam into a deep sleep and took a rib and created a woman, or we don't. That's what it's going to come down to. The apostate church is no longer going to believe. There's going to be millions of people that are going to be part of the apostate church. There's millions of people that are going to sign their name somewhere. And it's not going to be in the church book. They'll accept the mark of the beast. They'll accept this. Because they don't want what we have here now. What does he say? Put on the whole armor of God to do what? That you may be able to stand. That you might have the ability and the power and the resources and the proper state of mind to be able to do something. If you can't look at the enemy and know the reality of the enemy, you cannot win the war against that enemy.
That's right. You got to know your enemy.
Most people don't even know what they're fighting. Most people don't even know what their battles are. Most people can't even identify what they're going through. That you may be able to stand, to be capable, to be strong, to be powerful, to be successful against the enemy of your soul. That you might be able to stand against. Now listen to what this means. This is so important. It means to be established and not get blown over by every wind that comes your way. The house that's built on the rock. The rains will come. The winds will blow. The storms will appear. But the house that's built on the rock will stand. It will not get blown over. But the house that's built on sand will decay and it'll be blown over. We have to evaluate. Is my house being built on sand? Is it being built on fantasy? Is it being built on unrealistic dreams? Or is it being built on the power and the word of God? He is the rock this morning. To stand against what? The wiles of Satan. Listen, if you don't hear anything else I say this morning, listen to this. You know what the wiles of Satan is in Hebrew, in Greek? His strategy. Listen. Before you woke up this morning, your name came up in hell. And demons were assigned to your being.
Hello?
They were assigned to you. Whether it was depression, attitude, oppression, unforgiveness, disease, whatever.
Come on.
Confusion, disillusionment, self-pity, feeling sorry for yourself, having no futuristic plans, that demon just holding you back, keeping you right there in your seat, no hope, no vision for the future. Demons were assigned to you. They were assigned to you to bring havoc to your life. The wiles of the enemy means his strategies, his craftiness, his slyness, his shrewdness, his guile, his underhandedness. He doesn't play fair. There's no love in war. He doesn't play fair. People, Christians say, well, this is not fair. You expect the enemy to play fair? What do you mean it's not fair? Of course it's not fair. He's not going to play fair.
Right.
He's going to use every mechanism against you. Every form of witchcraft. Every form of demonology. Every form. Your name is on a board somewhere in hell. He's sneaky. He has trickery. He uses manipulations. All the strategies and deceits of the enemy are right there for him. Because of what? What does it say? The wiles of who? The devil. Oh my God. Should we even say that word? You can't fight a fight unless you know who you're fighting.
That's right. Gotta know the enemy.
You don't just take any medicine in your body, do you? Do you take a guess? I think I have this, so I'll take this. No, that was the wrong one. Maybe I should take this. You identify the need. And the appropriate treatment for the need. The wiles of the devil is the one that comes to slander you, to accuse you falsely. The one who opposes the cause of God. Satan is the prince of demons. He is the author of evil. He's the one that persecutes good men. He causes estrangement from mankind to God. He causes people to be separated from God. He entices people to sin. He tempts people. He afflicts people with disease and sickness. He takes possession sometimes of people's bodies at his bidding. Do a Google search. Actors, actresses, famous singers. And tell me how many kill themselves. Go back 20 years. See, he'll give them fame for a season. He'll give them a lot of money.
Come on.
Then he wants to get rid of them. He gets rid of them.
Right.
He knows how to take care of business. Because the Bible says he comes to kill, steal, and destroy. Paul said in verse 12 of Ephesians 6, he says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." People don't get that.
Wow.
They're trying to have a strategy against flesh and blood. Well, 10 ways on how to defeat the person that's annoying me. 10 ways on how to get along in this relationship. No, you're barking under the wrong tree.
That's right.
Because all you're doing is treating a symptom, and you're not going to the person that's causing the symptom. And so what we're doing is, we're trying to fix things on the surface when the iceberg is underneath the ocean. We wrestle. We what? You know what wrestling is? It's a contest between two people in which each person endeavors to throw the other, and whoever decides to put the person on the ground and pin that person is declared the winner. So here's the battle you're in today. The enemy wants to pin you to the ground in your mind, your body, and in your soul. And he wants to put his foot on your neck and say, "I beat you today. I'll see you tomorrow. Or if not tomorrow, I'll see you this afternoon." Come on. That's who you're battling. You can't fight that with a pea shooter and a water gun. You can't fight that with theology. You have to fight that with the Word of God, which we'll talk to you about in a few moments. What's he saying here? "For we wrestle." It's the Christian's struggle against the power of evil and the power of darkness. We're not fighting flesh and blood. My pastor always taught me, when people come into your life and they're annoying people, he says, look for the spirit that's motivating them. That's who you fight. There's where binding and loosing comes. And we've got all that wrong in the body of Christ for a lot of years. I bind that spirit. Why do you want to bind depression to a person? I bind you in the name of Jesus. I bind this sickness. You bind it? Why do you want to bind it? Hey, why don't you loose it from me? Excuse me. Don't be binding depression to me. Don't be binding disease to me. Loose it in the name of Jesus. And then bind the power of healing to me. Then bind the power of love to me. Then bind the power of God to me. That's what you bind to a person. We got that all wrong.
Come on, preach it.
People have finally started waking up in the charismatic movement and in the Pentecostal movement. That doesn't seem right, does it? No, because people weren't getting healed. People weren't getting delivered. Because what we were doing is we were just binding more junk on people, more warfare, more of the schemes, more of the strategies, more of the wiles of the devil. Just give them more. And we were leaving church services despondent. Until the deliverance ministry came through and said, "Hey, stop it. Loose it." Bible says Jesus loosed that woman. He didn't bind her. That woman that was bowed over for 18 years. "Daughter, thou art loosed." Loose that woman. He didn't say, "Come here, sister. Daughter of Abraham, let me bind her for another 18 years.
Come on."
You see, that's theology. But my pastor taught me that. But my denomination taught me. But my church taught me that. So when you get waylaid by the devil, don't come and tell me that that's what you learned. I'm trying to teach you the Word of God.
Amen.
I'm trying to teach you as a Pentecostal minister. The agreement in the holiness churches, the Pentecostal churches, the Church of God, the Assembly of God, the First Holiness Church, the Church of Christ and the Lord Jesus Christ. We all agree basically on doctrine. Mm-hmm. This is a Pentecostal church.
Yes, sir.
And I have to give you the Pentecostal message, which is the full gospel of God. He says, what do we wrestle against? Listen to this. Very important. He goes, let me go through the list now. Principalities, powers, the rulers, and the darkness of this world. I'm going to show you the demon that I believe is the demon of addiction. I'm going to show you the demon of addiction this morning in Christ. I give God the glory because I believe God showed this to me. First of all, who are the principalities? The principalities, see, there's a hierarchy. Just like there's God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Trinity, and then you have angels who do God's bidding. There's different levels. There's different hierarchies in Satan's kingdom. The devil, he's the chief, but under him, the under captains or the under hitmen is the principalities. And who are the principalities? They're the chief leaders and rulers. Those are the bosses under Satan. Those are the ones that the people come through. They're the supervisor, the demonic supervisors that hand out their orders. See that guy over there? He keeps announcing what his issue is. Demon, you're assigned to that person. You see, we tell the devil a lot of information. We tell him a lot. And that's why there's certain demons that are assigned to certain people who have certain afflictions for a long period of time because we keep announcing the same affliction. The principalities are the chief leaders and rulers. Then there's powers. The powers are under the chief, under the principalities. And they're the ones who are subject to the authority or rule of the devil or the chief leaders and rulers, which are the principalities. These powers possess authority and jurisdiction. So when the powers come to the principalities to get their issuing orders, the powers are actually supervisors also over, listen to this now, the rulers. See, there's a hierarchy. The devil, principalities, powers, and the rulers. Here's what that means in the Greek. Rulers, to have power and become master of. I'm just giving you the Greek. To rule. To get possession of, to obtain and take hold of. What's addiction? Listen. To seize. The word in Greek for rulers means to lay hands on one, on a person, in order to get him into one's power. To hold in the hand. To hold fast and not discard or let go. If that isn't drug use, I don't know what it is. If that isn't pornography, I don't know what it is. If that isn't the spirit of gambling, I don't know what it is. To keep carefully and faithfully until death. He doesn't want you loose from an addiction. He doesn't want you to recover. He doesn't want you to have freedom. These are the rulers. It means to continue to hold. I can't break this addiction. It's got a hold on me. It's like it's with me every day. It means to retain. It means to hold in check and restrain. It means that I believe that these rulers are the demons of addiction. They just hold on to people. Yeah. They hold on and hold on and hold on until when? The Greek says, until death. 1,000 people a week are dying of drug overdose. 1,000. Who do you think's doing that? Who do you think? The devil. The rulers. The spirits. They're getting their orders. And they're being assigned to people who are believing it's a disease. If it's a disease, let's go to the doctor.
That's right.
Let's get an injection. Pornography is not a disease. Amen. Heroin use is not a disease. Crack cocaine is not a disease. Gambling is not a disease.
That's right.
Come on.
It's a sin. Amen. And people don't want to hear that. It's a sin that people need to be loosed from. But you can't loose them from that unless you identify who's doing it.
Amen.
And most people don't want to deal with who's doing it. It's the rulers. And then we have what? What does it say? I'm going slow. It says, the rulers of the darkness of this world. Do you know what the word darkness means? It means to darken your eyesight or cause blindness. It's ignorance. Listen to this. This is in the church world. It's ignorance respecting divine things and human duties and accompanying ungodliness and immorality to it. It means this, to cause a shadow by intercepting the light. That's why Paul said that these people in this present world are blinded in their minds. Because the rulers and the principalities and the powers of the air take the light of God that's trying to get to them and blinds them and says, you don't need that. You need a fix. You need to pleasure yourself. You've had a hard day. We use that terminology. Man, I'm stressed out. I need a break. That's the demons lining up, telling you lies to deceive you and manipulate you into thinking that you have a license with God, because most people believe in eternal security. Once saved, always saved. Once full of chicken, always full of chicken. And that's another doctrine that's sending millions of people to hell, because preachers don't want to hear the truth of God's word. Hey, listen, answer yourself this question. For 3.5 years, Judas was the disciple of Jesus. Jesus laid hands on him and gave him power to heal with the disciples. The 12 went out and to cast out demons. How could the devil cast out the devil?
Come on.
Because Jesus said he can't. But after 3.5 years, if you read it in the Word of God, which people don't want to read,
come on.
Then Satan entered into the heart of Judas Iscariot. When? 3.5 years. It was after he walked with Christ. He was the disciple. He went around healing people. People say, that can't be. Well, believe what you want. Believe what you want. What ruler has you? Is it a principality? Is it a power? Is it who has you? Because you're out of the Word.
Come on.
You're out of the Word. And people want to just stay stuck. Because that's what I believe. You ever see people? Well, that's what I believe. You try to give people good orderly, that's what I'm stuck. Stay stuck. But when the war comes, don't blame me. I'm an end times pastor. I'm trying to equip people with the Word of God. The Bible says darkness. The enemy wants to intercept light. The darkness of what? The darkness of this world. The wickedness. What does he talk about in this verse? He talks about the darkness of this world against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now stop for a moment. What is wickedness? Depravity, iniquity, malice, hatred, meanness, nastiness, mischievousness, evil purposes and desires, hardships, pressed and harassed by bringing toil to people's lives, annoying spirits, perils to the Christian faith and to our steadfastness. The enemy wants to get you off of balance. He wants to check you on the line. He wants to push you back. He wants to throw a fastball inside, so now you're scared of what the pitch is going to throw you. And you're out of balance.
Come on.
In baseball, we used to call it, hey, you're stepping in the bucket. Because you were scared. Because in the days when I played baseball, you threw at a guy's head to make him afraid of you. You threw it 90 miles an hour plus, and you threw it right at his head, and you made him go back like that. And so the next pitch, you know what he was doing? He was anticipating the same thing. And you throw him a slow curveball in the outside corner, and what did he do? We used to call it, he stepped in the bucket. He's bailing out already. He's ducking. And that's what the enemy wants to do. He wants to get you off of balance. And he says, this wickedness causes pain and trouble in our lives. And where is it? It's in high places. It's above us. It's watching us. It's looking to take advantage of us and overthrow us. Where's the scripture, Pastor? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you he hath quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in times past you walked according to the course of this world, the darkness of this world. According to what? To the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Where? The spirit of the power of the air. He's all around.
Yes.
And he's working. He's working. 24/7.
Come on.
Because the enemy knows his time is short. Listen, the enemy knows the Word of God.
Yeah.
You see, what people don't understand is that Lucifer, if you read the book of Ezekiel, was a created being by God.
Yes, sir.
And he was the worship leader. Yeah. And God had to throw him out of earth because he wanted his boss's job. Mm-hmm. And 1/3 of heaven's angels left. Lucifer is very well acquainted with God. Very well. And you cannot defeat him with a pea shooter and a water gun.
No, sir.
You cannot defeat him with theology. You defeat him with the power of the living God, because that's what Jesus did. The same power that was in the grave. Oh, come on, church. The same power that rose him from the grave. The same power that ascended him on high. The same power, praise God, that's the resurrection power of God. He said, I am the resurrection. And that's the power that's in you, if you want it. If we're going to be saved and satisfied, that's just maintaining. You're going to lose. You can't be saved and satisfied. You can't. You have to want more and more of God. God is trying to tell us, seek ye first the kingdom of God. It's on that wall right there. And his righteousness. Seek him above everything else. Everything else is fleeting. Everything is going to just escape from our hands.
That's right.
And we're going to have to become totally dependent upon God if things continue to go in the way they're going. There's upheaval in America. There's people who hate our country. There are people that hate freedom. There's people that hate the American voting process. They hate because their person didn't win. And you think they're going to stop? It's going to continue and continue and continue. Because they can't accept change. They can't accept that we are an ally of Israel. They can't accept that a businessman, not a polished politician, sits in the Oval Office. A businessman that can talk to the mechanic and the janitor or the doctor or the lawyer or the housewife or the little boy and girl on their level and make them feel like they're a human being. My Lord, we haven't seen this since President Reagan. We haven't seen this in years and years and years. That someone made you feel like, my God, I am a person. I am somebody important. I am a citizen, a legal citizen of the United States of America. I said, a legal citizen.
Amen. Yes, right.
And they're crying in the street, lighting fires, shooting policemen, damaging buildings. Why wasn't one person in California recently arrested? Tell me why. Listen, I want to tell you something, boys and girls, and brothers and sisters. If I go out into Auburn today and light a fire on the sidewalk, you can believe I'm going to be arrested.
Right.
If I go down to City Hall and break a few windows because I don't like the mayor, you can believe that I'm going to be arrested.
Right.
How do other people get a buy from that? Can you tell me? How can you get a buy from breaking the law? I'm not understanding that. I mean, maybe I'm not the smartest person in the whole world, but I'm realistic. My dad did teach me something. Mm-hmm. Don't let the policeman bring you home. Yeah. And what he was teaching me was this: don't break the law.
Amen.
And don't embarrass my name. I got it. Jesus is saying something to us through the Apostle Paul. He says, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand. There's that word stand again, in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Don't you think we're in the evil day? The word finally means future. Paul wrote this many, many years ago. Now I want to tell you something. I shared with you a visitation that I had some time ago in my bedroom from the Lord. And in the following night or so, I got a visitation from the enemy. And I told you that the Lord spoke to me one word, therefore, and I've really mulled that over in my spirit for a long time. Look what the word wherefore means. Do you know what the word wherefore means in Greek? It means therefore. I'm saying, Lord, you give me revelation? You give me understanding why you appeared? Yes. To bring this message, for one, to show you the war that you're going to be engaged in. Because the word wherefore actually means therefore in Greek. And it means for this cause or thing. For what cause? To help people in the end times to fight against the enemy. For this cause. The ground or reason by which something is or is not done. God's speaking to me. And he's saying, that's why I gave you the word therefore. One word. And I asked God to spell it. Is it T-H-E-R-E? Then space F-O-R? No. It's T-H-E-R-E-F-O-R-E. I ask God. He said, that's the word. For this cause. What cause? The Bible says, for this cause, Jesus came into the world to save sinners. What's my cause? My cause is to be an end times preacher, to help prepare people physically, spiritually, emotionally, for what's coming down the pike, so that we will not be waylaid, or that we will not be defeated by the powers of the enemy. It's the reason, it's the account of, it's because of this. For this reason, this is why I believe I was born in 1948 on January 15th, for this present moment. And don't think the enemy doesn't want to get rid of me. And he's trying. Not because I'm special. Because I believe God's called me for this moment in life. To help people understand about that window that I've preached about here for months. It's going to close one day. And I believe in the pre-tribulation, pre-rapture, before the tribulation. I believe that. But I also believe this. There's going to be a lot of adversity and a lot of afflictions before Jesus comes for that remnant church. And we're going to have to be able to be strong and stand. We have to teach our children and our grandchildren to fight and to resist, because they're going to be taken over. You can clothe them. You can feed them. You can give them a bed and a roof over their house. You can buy them a new car for graduation. But if you don't prepare them for what's coming against them as a young person, you're going to be in sorrow as a mother and as a father.
Preach the word. Exactly.
I'm trying to prevent that as a good pastor. I don't care what people think about me. I preach the same way in the prison. I preach the word. Because that's the only thing I know. And I have read the book. And if you read the same book that I read, you'll see what I see.
Amen.
And you'll know what I know. He says, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. What does that mean? Take it. Open the closet. Open the drawers. And take the whole armor of God. The shield, the sword, the lance, the helmet, the things, the spikes on the bottom of your shoes, the breastplate. And allow God to arm you for warfare, because you are in a war for your marriage, for your children, for your job, for your finances, for your health, for your house. You can be docile and go to sleep and say, I don't want to hear it. I don't want to know it. Pastor, I didn't come to church for this. Then you're in the wrong church. I want to just tell you that. You're in the wrong church.
Come on, stay in your head and sin. Come on.
Because I've seen people defeated even before this adversity has come to the face of the earth many years ago. I've seen people that used to be once used by the power of God get waylaid by the strategies of the enemy.
Come on.
Why does God put on the whole armor of God? That you may be able to do what? To stand, may be able. That you might have his ability to do what? To stand against what's coming against us and not be unbalanced. In your mind. The battle's in your mind. And most people are defeated before they go out the door. They're defeated before their feet hit the floor of their bed. It's going to be a bad day. It's going to be a bad day. I feel it. What are you feeling? What are you feeling? It's going to be a bad day. What does that mean? You make contact with the rulers of the universe in hell, and you ask for an assignment for them to come and bug you? Are you accepting that? Or does the Bible say, resist the devil and he will flee? You got to fight.
Amen.
You got to see yourself as more than a conqueror through him that loves you. That you may be able to stand when? In the evil day. My God, is this not the evil day?
Yeah.
Don't become imbalanced. Don't let the enemy push you so that you don't believe what God is saying. And then Paul says, having done all, what does he say in the word here? Having done all, do what? Stand. There's that word again. Having done all is means what? Put on the whole armor of God. Come out fighting. Don't come out. Don't be sitting in the seat here.
Come on.
I watched a boxing match on television last night. First time I've watched a boxing match in a long time. Middleweight championship. It was a good match. It's very close. 10-9, 10-9, 10-9, 10-9. Very close. But I watched one of the boxes. The winner. He kind of reminded me of a sort of a mini Joe Frazier. Smoking Joe. And he kept being aggressive. And I kept saying to myself, the other guy might be favored, but somehow this guy is getting the edge. And every round, he just seemed like more and more and more. Then it comes to the round where the guy gets knocked down. And I'm looking at the match and I'm saying, this could be it. Because he has been so aggressive, and the fight is so close. But this guy has been off of balance, because this guy has just been on the attack, offensive. You see, a lot of Christians see themselves running away from the devil. The devil should never see your back.
Right.
Come on.
I said the devil should never see your back. He should see your face.
Amen.
And he should see the full armor of God.
Amen.
And when we don't resist the devil, he will not flee. He will hunt you down. He will hunt you down.
Yep.
When you think your intellect has beat this, when you think your little itsy bitsy prayer has done the job and you won this war, an itsy bitsy prayer doesn't win the kind of war that we're fighting.
That's right. Come on.
Follow me. The next round, he started stalking him again. And he got him off of balance. And boom, the guy went down like, poof. And for one moment, you could see, man, his eyes were rolling in the back of his head. He didn't know where he was. And he got up like he was wanting to fight again. And his mouthpiece just fell out, roll of blood in it, right onto the ring floor. He lost. And he lost because the other person was aggressive and resisted him and stalked him and beat him to win that middleweight championship belt. We are in that day when God says, having done all, to stand. And then he says it again in the 14th verse. Here's the word again. Stand therefore. Here's that word therefore. Because of what? As a result of what? For what reason? So you can fight for your family. So you can fight for the soul of your husband or your wife or your grandchild. So we can get some people out of their malaise. Their drowsiness. Their laziness. I'm going to say this and I'm going to probably make some people mad, but I'll say it. I told my wife, I'm down on young people right now. I'm just down on young people. Why? Because they walk around like that. They have no idea where they're going. They're walking around in circles. And they're not approachable. They don't talk. They don't listen. They don't want good orderly direction. And they're going to try to do this on their own. And I want to tell you what's going to happen. They're going to fall flat on their face. And some people say, well, that's the only way they're going to learn. Listen. Should I not warn you if I know there's poison in the cup?
That's right.
Or should I say, you're just going to learn by drinking the poison? Because we don't want to hurt nobody's feelings. But we'll let them just go to destruction. We're the parent.
Right.
We're the authority. We're the leaders. Mm-hmm. We should have some say in our posterity. And sometimes, as a mother or as a father, you put your foot down and you say, this is law. I know people don't want to hear that. Because that's what God does with me. This is law. This is the book. This is the word. These are the rules and regulations. And he doesn't make exceptions. You know what's happening in society? The children are becoming the parent. And the parent are becoming the children. And I see this in corrections. That the worker is becoming the child and the client is becoming the parent. And we're afraid of the child because they can sue us. They can grieve us. And they can give us a hard time. Instead of someone stepping up and saying, guess what? We're in charge of your life. We're in charge of your future. And these are the rules and regulations of this institution. And this is what we go by. How did that change? Joshua said, who said? Joshua said, for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's what Joshua said. You know what he was saying? There's rules and regulations. And when Daddy Joshua speaks, you better listen. What's happened to us? What's happened? No direction. We heard T.D. Jakes preaching today. When you're living in the past and you have nothing to look forward to in the future, you're shot. Yep. You'll never conquer nothing. You'll never be a champion of anything. Paul is saying, therefore, stand, having your loins girt about with truth and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Fasten the garments to you. Your loins is what? You know what the loins really means? It means the generative power of semen. What are you talking about? Guard your posterity. Guard your future. That's what Paul's saying. Your loins girt about with truth. Have truth in you so you can give truth to them. The regenerative power of a man produces the sperm, the semen, that fertilizes the egg. That's your posterity. You made an investment in that posterity. You nurtured that posterity. You breastfed that posterity. You walked the floor when that child had a fever. You changed that child's diaper. Who gives us the audacity to think that at a certain age that we're no longer a parent? My God, you're a parent until the day you die.
Yes, sir. Come on.
And people are not protecting their posterity anymore with truth. Because we want to upset people. You know what? It's time to upset people. It's time to upset young people.
Come on.
My wife was telling me of a 16-year-old white girl. One person army against abortion. She don't care. She's going to fight. How dare someone get an abortion? And we're going to give them candy as a reward. Oh, what was the other thing? We're going to give them pretty underwear as a reward when they leave. No, she says no. She's 16 years old with a voice. Therefore, for a cause, for a reason. This is why she was born, to speak out against this sin.
Come on.
She's not popular. She's not popular. Those kids that go outside their school and meet at the lamppost or the telephone pole to pray on a certain day, they're not popular. They're not popular. No, if you smoke dope, if you give your body to some idiot who can cause you to become pregnant, oh, that's good, that's cool. That's cool. If you go to the parties and you're accepted and you have the nice clothes and you have the designer jeans, hey, we'll accept you. No, the kid that says no. The kid says, no, I'm not going to pollute my body. No, I'm going to remain a virgin. My God, you don't even hear that anymore. What's that? Do a Google search on sexuality. You'll go down to very low grades in school and you'll be shocked at the statistics. Do a search. What is he saying? Let me try to conclude here. Having your loins girt about with truth. What is the truth? Your Christian faith. Sinking into those clothes. And the breastplate of righteousness. What's the breastplate? It was the shield that the Roman soldiers had. That's why Paul knew all this stuff. He was in jail when he wrote this. It was a shield that can repel the fiery darts of the enemy. Flaming arrows.
What do you think? The enemy's sending you tulips and flowers and roses for Valentine's Day and says, I love you.
I'm not trying to be sarcastic. But I see people living in a bubble. I see people with their head in the sand. I see people, you have nowhere, they don't know what's going on.
Come on, preach it.
There's fiery darts coming against us. The hordes of hell have lined up to defeat anyone that wants to worship God in spirit and in truth. This is not a game. This is a war. And when you get the reality that he wants to kill you, steal from you, harm you, lie to you, then you'll finally wake up and say, hey, I've been doing some things that's not right. I've been barking under the wrong tree. I haven't really been seeking the kingdom of God first. I'm seeking the kingdom of God for my posterity. Because I know my time on the earth is limited. I'm an old guy. But while I'm here, I'm going to bark and I'm going to roar like a lion. Because that's what I've been called to do. Because there's not a day that doesn't go by that I don't think about my family and my church and the people. And keep asking God to watch over us and protect us. And keep us. So that somewhere in heaven we can go under a tree and have a picnic and talk about the good old days and troop USA. Are you hearing what I'm saying?
Amen.
So we can all get there. So that none are left behind.
Amen.
For those that don't know Christ in our families, that we can win the war and find their soul and get their souls to Jesus before it's too late. I believe this. This is the cause. This is the therefore. This is the reason. This is why we're here. This is why we put on the full armor of God. My God, I'm saved and I'm filled with the Holy Ghost, but I am not going to stand by and watch people go to hell without fighting. I got to fight to the end.
Hallelujah.
Have your feet shod with the preparation of peace. Put on your shoes. Put on your boots with the spikes in them. What do you think football players wear? They wear cleats. Why? To get traction. Don't you dare wear a pair of worn out sneakers that are flat on the bottom and smooth. Lord, you're going to fall down in the driveway when there's ice and kill yourself. Put some shoes on with traction. Put shoes on that will cause you to stand, to be established. You know what Paul was saying? When you've done all stand, you know what he said? I stand at the door of the church and I wait for the next demon to come in so I can pop you. That's what Paul was saying, if you look at it correctly. He said, when you've done all, you just stand. Come on, you want a piece of me? Paul wasn't afraid. He knew the Christ. He knew his identification. He knew the power of God.
Exactly, come on.
And he stood guard at the door of his house. He stood guard at the door of the jail. How in the world can a man sing praises unto God at midnight? And he's in jail. And those jails were not pretty. But the angel of God came. And God opened those doors, automatic doors, 2,000 years ago. My God, man thinks he invented something. God had automatic doors 2,000 years ago. Angel said, follow me. But it's locked. Don't even worry about it, Paul. Boop. Didn't you do that when you were a kid? When those doors came out, you went in, you went, woo, and you ran back. And then you saw how close you could get before it opened. You creeped. Woo, there it is. That's the spot. God invented those 2,000 years ago.
Amen.
Man thinks he's so smart.
Come on.
You kidding? God says, you're out of date, man. You're just out of date. I already invented this stuff. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. What does it mean, preparation? God's getting everything ready. It's drawn from an oriental custom of sending out before kings on their journey, persons to level the roads and make them possible for travel. You know what it means for us? It means that we are the preparers to help prepare the minds of men and women and to give them the Messiah so that the Messiah can have a fit reception as the king when he comes. It's our job to prepare people with the gospel so that when that gospel is preached and Jesus returns, that the way will already be made straight for the King to come. We're approaching that day. Paul said, above all, take the shield of faith, wherein you're able to quench all the fiery darts of the enemy. The shield wards off those fiery darts that come against you. Those flaming arrows that the enemy wants to send. Those wicked arrows to make your heart sorrowful and break your heart. To destroy your dreams and your future. Paul said, above all, take the shield of faith, which is able to quench the fiery darts of the devil. And take the helmet of salvation. This is your thoughts. That's based on the word of God. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. God says, put your helmet on. What are you thinking? What's your thoughts? Well, I don't think God wants me to have that. I don't think that's for me. That's reserved for someone else. Self-identification. You don't know who you are in Christ. You're minimizing the power of God in your life. I want everything that God has for me. I want every gift in God's gifts room that has my name on it. And I don't want to open it up when I get to heaven. I want to open it up now. Are you hearing what I'm saying? God has gifts for us. And we refuse those gifts. Based on what? Based on what those rulers and principalities and powers have influenced us to think and to believe. They've already been deceived and people don't even know it. People are going to be so deceived in the last day, the Bible says that they're going to believe a lie. They're going to believe a lie. The helmet of salvation is the thoughts that we get, the wisdom and knowledge of God, from the word of God and from the Bible. One last verse. This is who we are. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. That's who you are.
Amen.
We are the chosen of God. We are the ordained of God. We are the holy priesthood of God. But if you don't see yourself in the army of God that way, you're going to lose the battle. And you'll never win the war. You'll be like a horse in the Kentucky Derby that's behind the gate and hears that gun go off and never comes out of the stall. Everyone says, that was a beautiful thoroughbred. That was a great horse with a great trainer and a great owner. But it never won the race. Paul said, fight a good fight. He said, I've run this race. Fight a good fight. And Paul said this knowing he was going to die. Knowing he was going to be executed. But he had self-identification. He knew in whom he believed. I'm scared that people really don't know in whom they believe. I'm scared to think that people don't know the voice of God or are not being taught about the third person of the Trinity in their churches. My wife and I have been in the ministry for many years, soon to celebrate a 42nd marriage anniversary on Wednesday. And for all those years, we've basically been in the ministry of the Lord. We could write a big book. And I can tell you churches that I've been to that used to be on fire for God. And when we walked into those churches, they were dead. I've been to them. My wife's been to them. We've preached to them. And it broke my heart to think that these were Pentecostal churches that we evangelized in for years and years. I don't want that to happen here. This is a Pentecostal church that believes in the full gospel of the Lord. That's what I preach. That's what I believe. That's what I know that's in this book. Amen. And why do I preach that? Because this is what we need. This is what Joel said. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And that came to pass on the day of Pentecost. This is what we're going to need in the last day to win the battles, to win the war, and to win souls to Christ. Especially those in our family. This is where we get our victory, through the whole armor of God. Be clothed. Be like my mother. Before you leave the house, listen to Dad. Listen to the Father. Listen to the Spirit of God. Check the list.
Amen.
Am I fully clothed? Or did I leave something off? God bless you. Thank you for listening. Hallelujah. Would you stand with us for a few moments? I know it's been a long morning. We've been here since early. Ladies meeting, men's meeting. Had a wonderful time in men's meeting.
That's true.
Wonderful teaching on recovery. Wonderful.